glory. Amen. That'll get you stirred up. That's a blessing. That's the way I'd sing it if I was going to sing it. My. Thank you, Mrs. Garner. Open your Bible this morning to Acts chapter 11. And then jump all the way over toward the back of the Bible into 1 John and 2 John. 1 John and 2 John. We'll read only one verse out of 1 and 2 John, two verses out of Acts 11. Stand out of love and respect for the Word of God, and I shall begin to read in Acts 11 and verse 25. The Bible says, "Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. Now Saul had gotten saved, and several years have passed now, 3 to 4 years have passed, because it's between the time of his salvation and the time he is brought to Antioch that he spends those 3 years in the desert being taught by God Himself. You can read about that in Galatians chapter 1. And when he was found, when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch." And I want you to notice that statement. The only place you'll find this in the Bible, "And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." And then I want you to turn over to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. John the Apostle is writing, and he says, "Little children," to Christians, to children of God, to the saved, "it is the last time." It is the last days, is what he's saying. "And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time." Now let me explain that Antichrist is that man of sin, just as Jesus is God incarnate in human flesh. Antichrist will be Satan incarnate in human flesh. And in the last days, after the rapture of the saved, he will come to the forefront. And like the press loves Obama today, they will love the Antichrist. And I'm not saying Obama is the Antichrist, but he pictures him in a lot of ways. And nevertheless, he will present himself as God. Christians have been raptured out. And he will not only will present himself as God, he will demand to be worshiped as God. And he will come to his final end in the valley of Megiddo, when he meets Jesus Christ coming in revelation glory with the saints. And there the battle of Armageddon will take place, and the word of the mouth of the Lord Jesus, the sword of the Spirit, will bring about his demise and the demise of his armies. Blood will run bridle deep to horses in the valley of Megiddo. And then Antichrist and the false prophet, along with Satan, will be cast into the lake or into the bottomless pit. And but the Bible says in the last days there will be people that will have the spirit of Antichrist, even before Antichrist comes on the scene. And in 2 John verse 7, he says, "For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh." This is a deceiver and an antichrist. So there can be many antichrists, although just as there will be only, there is only one Christ, there will be only one antichrist, Satan incarnate. Now I've read that as a foundation for my message, and it's a very unusual message. Now I want to ask you this question. Are you more like Christ or the Antichrist? Are you more like a Christian ought to be, or are you anti-Christian? The Bible says in the last days the spirit of Antichrist will prevail. And I submit to you, there are multitudes today that call themselves Christians, but they're not Christians. They have the spirit of Antichrist, not the spirit of Christ. Father, help me today to make plain the thought and the message you've given to me. Help us to look into our own life. And help us to answer the question that I propose in this message. Are we more like Christ or the Antichrist? And Lord, if we are saved and we're more like the Antichrist than you, every one of us ought to fall on our knees in repentance today and ask God to forgive us of our careless, wasted, and worthless life. We ought to bring ourselves into subjection to your word and your will, so that truly people might see Jesus in us and through us. Now I need your help this morning. Fill me with thy spirit. Use the message to work in the hearts of every person here. We thank you for every visitor and guest. And we ask this morning that you save every unsaved person listening to my voice. Lord, today, may we see people yield their heart and life to Jesus Christ, trusting Him as their Savior. Help each person who is saved to be obedient today to you in believers' baptism if they have not already been obedient in this area. Every Christian, every child of God needs a church home. And Lord, if they are here today and saved and they do not have a church home, would you speak to their heart? And if this is the place that you would have them serve you, make it known to them so that they might obey you today. When we leave here today, help every one of us to determine in our heart we're going to live our life in such a way that we magnify Christ. We're more like Christ than Antichrist. Now forgive me of my sin, fill me with thy spirit, use me as thy instrument, and we'll thank you in advance for every decision that's made in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Do you call yourself a Christian? You know, most people in America call themselves Christians. Many people who call themselves Christians and think of them as Christians, however, may be more like the Antichrist than Christian. They may be more anti-Christian than Christian. You see, we've confused the term being saved with that of being Christian. Now, they ought to mean the same thing, but they don't mean the same thing. They're different terms. To be saved means that we've been born again. It means that we have believed on Jesus Christ to be our Savior, and we have received Him personally into our heart and life as our Savior. Early believers were not called Christians until approximately 8 years after Christ's death and resurrection. The title Christian does not simply mean to be saved. It means more. It means much more. People are saved for years, and they were saved for years before they first were called Christians. You see, that title that was given them at Antioch in Acts chapter 11 was given to them because their lives were little duplicates of Jesus Christ. Christian means to be Christ-like in our life, our actions, and our spirit. I don't believe that any Christian ever called themselves Christians in the Bible. The enemies of Christ gave them that name. And it's kind of assuming that we may be more than we are when we call ourselves a Christian, because we're saying that we are like Christ in our actions, in our lifestyle, and in our spirit. May I submit to you, it's much better when other people say that's a Christian than it is for us to say I'm a Christian. Now, every saved person ought to be living in such a way that our life magnifies Him. Our life is a pattern of His life. Our spirit is a pattern of His spirit. Our actions are like His actions. In so much that when people look at you, they see Jesus in you. Has anybody ever told you, man, when I'm around you, I feel like I'm around Jesus? That's what they were saying about Christians at Antioch. The enemies were saying they are so much, they remind us so much like Christ that we're going to call them Christians or Christ-like or little duplicates of Christ. That's a real, though they didn't mean it as a compliment, it was really a compliment to those Christians there at Antioch. The Bible tells us that in the days just before Jesus comes back again, there'll be many people who'll be very religious, but they'll be unsaved. And instead of being Christians, they are anti-Christians. Instead of having the Spirit of Christ, they have the spirit of Antichrist. And Paul warns against them in his letter to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he says, get away from them. They have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. From such turn away. Stay away from them. Now the phrase antichrist means to be against Christ or to oppose Christ. It refers to one who will come in the last days and be revealed shortly after the rapture of the saved takes place. It'll take place during the time known as the tribulation on the earth. The Antichrist will claim to be Christ and will be worshipped by majority of the people on the earth at that time. But in truth, he is against Christ and everything Christ stands for, and he opposes Christ and everything that Christ is. John writes about him in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18 and 19. And he says, little children, it is the last time, and as you have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not of us. John is saying they were of Antichrist, not Christ. Antichrist means to be against the things of, or anti-Christian, means to be against the things of Christianity and to oppose it. Now I ask you again, are you a Christian or anti-Christian? Are you more like Christ in your actions, your spirit, and your beliefs? Or are you like the Antichrist who is against Christ and the things he stands for? Do you oppose Christ and what he stands for? One day I was out soul winning over in Southeast Arlington, and it was in the daytime. I think it was the week of soul winning one year. And I came to this house, and there was a man and his son sitting in front of the garage with a can of beer in their lawn chairs. And I walked up and began to talk with them. He was a grown son. I asked them if they were saved. And they both quickly told me they were Christians. And they also quickly began to tell me that they never went to church because of all of the hypocrites who attended church and all of the preachers who were only interested in money. And they said many other ugly things about Christianity and the Lord's church and God's preachers. I submit to you this morning, if they were saved, they were certainly not Christians. They were not living examples of Jesus Christ. And they openly opposed and hated the things Christ stood for. They were anti-Christian in their life and belief and conduct. All evidence pointed to the fact that they were more like Antichrist and more supportive of Antichrist programs than they were the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and what He stood for. Now, for our message this morning, I want you to consider with me for a few minutes what it means to be called a Christian. What it means to be like Jesus Christ in our life. And I do this not to put down these two men, but to give us a basis to examine our life so we can honestly answer the question, am I more like Christ or Antichrist? May I say, first of all, to be truly a Christian means that every one of us, first of all, are children of supernatural birth called the new birth. There is no such thing as a Christian that's not been born again. If you are truly a Christian, then you can look back to a time when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and God performed that miracle in you called the new birth, where you were made alive, you were quickened. You pass from death unto life. Jesus said in John 3, verse 3, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is that spiritual kingdom we enter into by faith in Jesus Christ, the new birth. Jesus said in verse 7, marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. Now, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was born into this world by a supernatural birth called the virgin birth. It was necessary for Him to become the Son of God and the Savior of the world, the God, Christ incarnate in human flesh. Every saved person is born into the family of God also by a supernatural birth called the new birth. We must be born from above. That's what it means, to be born from above. It's not something that man can perform. God performs the new birth on every sinner that will believe upon Jesus Christ. At the moment of their faith in Christ, they are quickened. They are made alive. They are born again. However you want to call it. The Bible makes it plain that we must be born again, or we're not saved. The miracle of the new birth results in that lost sinner being raised from spiritual death and given eternal life in Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian today, if you can call yourself a Christian honestly, then you can look back and see the new birth has happened in your life. If you cannot go back to that time where you were born again, then please don't call yourself a Christian. You confuse people. You may be an instrument of the devil that leads good people to hell, because there is no such thing as a Christian without them being born again first. You must be born again. May I say, secondly, that if you, to be a Christian means that like Christ, we love and believe and obey the Scripture. You can't be a Christian and not love this book. I mean, this book is the mind of God, the heart of God. It reveals the will of God. This book is Christ manifest in written word. And a Christian loves the Word of God and believes the Word of God and to the best of their ability obeys the Word of God. Hey, that's the testimony of Jesus Christ. He loved the Word. He lived His life to fulfill every prophecy and every detail of the Word pertaining to Himself. In the Gospel of Mark, the Bible says, "Have you not read this Scripture? The stone which the builder rejected has become the head of the corner." That's talking about Jesus. And He's using the Scripture to reveal that He is the foundation and the chief cornerstone of the church. In Mark chapter 15, Jesus said, "The Scripture was fulfilled, which saith, and He was numbered with the transgressors." Jesus made sure that every detail of the Scripture was fulfilled. He obeyed it. He loved it. He lived it. The Bible was the written Word just as He is the living Word, and they coincide. You can't be a Christian and love Jesus and not love His book. You can't be a Christian and love Jesus and not obey His word. Luke chapter 4, verse 21, Jesus said, "And He began to say unto them, This day is the Scripture fulfilled in your ears." Jesus loved the Bible and He obeyed the Scripture. He fulfilled the Scripture. John chapter 7, verse 38, "He that believeth on Me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living waters." The Scripture was important to Jesus, and the Scripture is important to every Christian. To be a Christian means that like Christ, we love and believe and obey the Scripture. Why, the Bible tells us that from a child, Jesus believed and read and obeyed the Scripture. One of my favorite stories about Jesus in the Bible is found in Luke chapter 2, when Mama and Daddy went to Jerusalem, and while they were taking care of business in the temple, Jesus went in to the temple and sat down with the priest and the doctors in the temple and began to teach them. And they were confounded at His knowledge of the Scripture and of truth. The Bible says in Acts 2:47, "And all that heard Him were astonished at His understanding and answers." You see, they were astounded because Jesus, the living Word, knew and loved and believed and obeyed the written Word. Throughout His earthly life, Jesus quoted Scripture. He read it. He taught it. In His life as the last Adam, Jesus made sure that every scriptural prophecy about Messiah and Savior was fulfilled in Himself. And over again through the Scriptures, the Bible says about Jesus that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. He loved the book. He obeyed it. He lived it. And as a Christian, do you love the Bible? Do you read it? Do you study it? Do you obey it? Are there parts of the Bible you willfully ignore and disobey and you still call yourself a Christian? That's not Christ-like. As a Christian, we read it, we study it, we love it, we obey it. To do so is Christ-like. It's what real Christians do. Thirdly, to be a Christian means that we're all like Christ in our love for and defense of His local church. Now listen to me. The Bible says Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. His love in reference to the church was a sacrificial love. He loved it beyond words. He loved it beyond life. He died for it. Now, to call yourself a Christian ought to mean that you have that kind of love for the church. And you're willing to stand up and declare your love for the church and your defense of the church. And when I'm talking about the church, I'm not talking about that great, invisible, universal, false movement that's presented by some today. I'm talking about local, visible bodies of Christ. I'm talking about your church. Every Christian ought to have three homes. You ought to have a Christian home where Christ is preeminent. You ought to have a church home where Christ is preeminent and the Bible is taught and preached. People there love the Word of God and love the God of the Word. And you ought to know you have a home in heaven. Now, I'd fight for my home and my family. And I'm here to tell you I've fought for my church home. And I've stood in defense of my church home. Why? Not because it's where I work or where I attend, because it's Christ's church. It's the body of Christ. It's the love of His life. It's going to be the bride of Christ. And dear God, I'll defend my bride any day, and we ought to love Christ enough, we'll defend His bride also. Don't call yourself Christian and you don't love His church. We love it, that means we ought to attend it regularly. Means we ought to support it with our tithes and offerings. It means we ought not come and just wallow out a place in the pew that fits our behind. It means we ought to get in here and serve and work and advance the cause of Christ and win people and train people, because that's what Christians are supposed to do. What Jesus said in the Word of God, God has written down in His Word, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. He loved the church as His bride, and He compares His love for the church to that of the love of a husband and what it ought to be for his bride. He loves the church. Jesus protects the church with this promise. He said when He established it with His disciples, He said, Simon Peter, I say unto thee that thou art Peter. You're a stone. Before there was a rock group called the Rolling Stones, Jesus called Peter a rolling stone, one that's blown around by winds and waters. He said, but on this rock, and pointed to Himself, the Jesus, upon the rock Christ Jesus, I will build my church. And then He makes this promise, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. God has promised to protect His church. He loves it. He's promised to protect it. And He's promised to provide for the church by His own power. He said to the church at Philippi, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Thank God. We may say, you know, Brother Smith's church or this church or that, but this is his church, not mine. I'm just privileged to stand in his place here and preach about him and lead the people for him. I'm not the shepherd, I'm his under-shepherd. He's the chief gyrasticutus here. He's the main man. He's the head. He's the foundation. He's the chief cornerstone. And we must never forget it. He loves His church, and He protects His church, and He provides for His church. Now, we're quick to say that we're Christians, but I must ask you this morning, do you love His church and defend His church? Or do you forsake His church? Well, I won't be there for 2 months. I've got football season coming in. Little League, summer Little League programs are coming in, I've got to go do this and do that. Jesus wouldn't do that. And if we're like Christ, we're not going to do it. We're going to keep Christ preeminent. We're going to love His church like Christ loved it. We're going to attend His church. We're going to defend His church, and we're going to support His church if we are Christians, because we're like Christ. Why? Again, I say, to defend your church, to love your church, to attend your church, to support your church, is to be like Christ. And it's just the things real Christians do. It's not extraordinary. It's the normal thing for the Christian life to do. To be called a Christian means that, like Christ, we have a faithful and consistent prayer life. Oops. Sorry to bring that up. You know, that thing that we never have time to do. You know, that part of the life that we as God's children are supposed to be faithful and consistent and persistent in, fervent in, about everything, without ceasing. Prayer, remember that? Stop and look at what your prayer life's like. And we say we're Christians. Jesus prayed over and over and over again. There's more than 60 references to Christ and prayer in the Gospels alone. Well, you can't be a Christian, can't call yourself a Christian because you're Christ-like if you don't have a faithful, consistent prayer life. You know the reason some don't pray? Because you don't believe God's going to answer. Either that or you don't believe God can answer. You believe your problem's bigger than God, so you don't pray. Or you rely on your flesh. You'll take care of it. Yeah, you'll make a mess of it like you've made the mess of other things in your life. I mean, if we're going to call ourselves a Christian, then like Christ, we've got to have a fervent, faithful prayer life. What's it like? Someone said that if you should take a believer's prayer life, the average believer's prayer life, and add up all the time they pray, most of them, if they pray, they pray for breakfast, supper, and dinner, or dinner and supper. You say, how about lunch? That's dinner. Show me lunch in the Bible. Christian. Christians ought to learn Bible terms, shouldn't we? It's breakfast, dinner, and supper in the Bible. Not breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Boy, we sure fat. That's heresy. Oh, goodness. But if we prayed for each of the three meals, and we prayed before we went to bed at night, and maybe we're better than others that call themselves Christians, and we pray in the morning, add it all up, it wouldn't add up to 4 minutes a day. Can I tell you, Jesus prayed. Before He chose His disciples, He spent all night in prayer. Before He went to Calvary, He agonized in prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. Over and over again, the Bible says He came apart to pray. I love what the late evangelist Vance Havner said. He said, the Bible teaches that we need to come apart to pray or come apart. The reason I think there's so much emotional distress and burnout and all of these other terms that aren't biblical and our human terms are because we're trying to do the Lord's work in the energy of the flesh alone. We never take time to get along with Him. We just depend on us. And instead of having a faithful, fervent prayer life, we've turned it into our emergency 911 call. And when what's your prayer life like? Well, I haven't had any emergencies lately, so I haven't had any prayer time. when we do pray, it's usually after we've tried everything else and our back's to the wall and we're either going to die or pray. We cry out, "Oh God." We dial 911 spiritually. I say again, you ought not have to get reacquainted with God when you pray. You ought to be so familiar to Him and He ought to be so familiar to you that He says, "Oh, there He is again. There He is again." One preacher said we ought to get Him on the phone early in the morning and keep Him on all day long. If we're going to call ourselves Christians, then like Christ, we must have a faithful and consistent prayer life. Lastly, or next to last, to be called a Christian means that we are like Christ in our relationship and association to the world. I mean, the very term Christian does not mean to be like the world. It means to be like Jesus. It means that Jesus was in the world, but He was not of the world. This world was not His home. He was here for a purpose. And this world is not our home. We're just passing through, and God's left us here for a purpose. And our purpose is not to be like the latest popular rock group or the Hollywood queens or queenettes. Our purpose is to be like Jesus. Why, He makes very plain in the Scripture that He did not practice this world's sins or its habits. The world did not love Christ, and in fact, the world hated Him, and Jesus lets us know if we live godly, if we live like Christ, they're not going to love us either. See, that's the Christian's problem. We want to be popular in the world. We want to be loved by the world when we ought to be working at being loved by Jesus Christ. Why, Jesus said, "The world cannot hate you, but Me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil." Then Jesus said in John 15, "If the world hated you, you know that it hated Me before it hated you." As Christians, we're to live like Jesus and not like the world. Jesus tells us that we are to be holy even as He is holy. The word holy does not mean to be sinlessly perfect. It does mean to be godlike, to be Christlike, to be godly. We're not to live and love this wicked world we live in. The Bible says, "Love not the world nor the things in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Now, I didn't say that. God said that. We're warned not to be friends with the world system. In James chapter 4 and verse number 4, God's Word says, "You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God?" You say, but He's speaking to adulterers and adulteresses. He's speaking to people who profess to be saved and are living in the world. They're committing spiritual adultery, spiritual fornication. He said, "Know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? And whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." Folks, that is strong stuff. I'm simply saying to you, to be called a Christian means that we're like Christ in our relationship and association with the world. Now, how can we call ourselves Christians and love this world and live like this world? You see, it is not the Christ-like thing to do. I've got one more and I'll be through. To be called a Christian means that we have a broken heart for the lost souls of men. To be called a Christian means that we have a broken heart for the lost souls of men. You see, Jesus, the Bible says in Matthew 9, verse 36, that He looked on the multitude and saw them as sheep having no shepherd. And He had compassion on them. What do you see when you look at the world? Do you see somebody you want to pattern your life after? That's what many saved people are doing today. Or do you look at a world out there lost and on its way to hell and you have a broken heart for their soul and their need of Jesus? Do you ever weep over their needs? Jesus did. Why? In Acts chapter 1 verse 8, the last words Jesus spoke on this world, on this earth, was, "You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses of Me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth." Jesus is saying, "I want My children to have a broken heart for lost souls, because that's like Me, like Jesus. That's to be Christ-like." How can we call ourselves a Christian and criticize missions and missionaries? How can we call ourselves Christians and criticize soul winning and witnessing, trying to get people saved? Don't you know that's the heart of God? That's Christ-like, to love the lost souls of men, to weep over lost souls. I say to you again, it is the Christian thing to do. The shortest of all of the, and most concise of all of the great commissions, given five different times by our Lord, five different ways in five different places. Mark chapter 16 verse 15 says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." That comes from the Savior's lips. That comes from one who has a broken heart for souls. Now, how can we be Christian and not have a broken heart like Jesus for the lost souls of men? Well, He makes it plain in the Word of God that when He came into this world, He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He knew what it was going to cost Him. He knew that He is going to have to lay down His life a ransom for their sin, our sin. He knew that He was going to be nailed to an old rugged cross. He knew that He is going to become sin for us and endure the wrath of God against our sin so we could be saved. He knew that. But He loved the souls of men so much that He willingly went to Calvary. When they nailed Him to the cross, He said, "No man taketh My life from Me, I lay it down of Myself." What was moving Him to say that? It was a broken heart for the lost souls of a world on its way to hell. Do you have any of that in you? What are you doing to get people saved? What are you doing to win the lost? What are you doing as a Christian that causes you, with a broken heart and a burdened heart for lost sinners, to try to get them to know Jesus Christ as Savior? How can we call ourselves Christians and not have a concern and a care for the very people Jesus came into the world to die for? And may I remind you again that you didn't one day, like a blind hog, stumble yourself on the acorn of salvation. Somebody told you about Jesus. Somebody led you to Jesus Christ. Somebody preached the gospel. Some soul winner used the Word of God to show you how to be saved. Everybody who's ever gotten saved got saved because somebody else cared for their soul. You call yourself a Christian? Is there anybody you care about? Is there anybody you're broken for, trying to get them saved? Now, I preach this message. I told you it's going to be an unusual message. But I preach this message on Sunday morning because many of you won't be back tonight or Wednesday night. And I want you to know that a Christian is more than just a Sunday morning person. A Christian supports the Lord's church. They're involved in His work. Their life and action and spirit and beliefs are His life and action and beliefs. So much so that when the unsaved world looks at you, they think of Jesus. Do they? Someone said, well, I just don't know what's wrong with the church today. Well, I'll tell you what's wrong with it. It's people who call themselves Christians and are living more like Antichrist than like Christ. People who are calling themselves Christians and are not living to magnify and honor the one who loved them and died for them on that old rugged cross. I hope my life is lived in such a way that people can say, you're a Christian, aren't you? I've had that happen one time. I was in an elevator at Harris Hospital going up to visit someone, and I got in there, pushed the button, and about that time a nurse came on board the elevator. Just she and I were there, and she was going to the same room, and I was whistling. She said, you're a Christian, aren't you? And I said, yes, I am. She said, you're a Baptist, aren't you? I said, yes, I am. I said, why? How could you tell? She said, Lord, I could see the glory. I would to God glory would shine from our faces and our life so that people would see Christ. Now, I want to tell you quickly that I'm glad it was that time I was on the elevator and not another time. Because there are times when we don't magnify Him. The old flesh raises up, doesn't it? Can anybody look at you and see Jesus? Are you more like Christ or Antichrist? Maybe you're here today and God has spoken to your heart this morning. And you're not even saved. You don't have no right to call yourself a Christian because you've never even been born again. Oh, you'd like to go to heaven, you don't want to go to hell. But you can't look back to a time when as a lost sinner you accepted Christ as Savior. Your greatest need today is to be saved. The life in Christ begins when we're born again. For only then do we take that place in Christ when we're born again, born into His family. Have you been saved? You need to be. Some of you here, you have been truly saved, but you've never been baptized. You know, baptism won't get you to heaven, won't make you more of a Christian than you are right now. But baptism is an act of obedience whereby God asks us to obey Him, to follow Him in this ordinance. Because it's in baptism we give our public declaration that we put our faith in Christ and we are identified with His death, burial, and resurrection. That's what's purchased our salvation. Have you been baptized? If you're saved and never been baptized, that's the most pressing need of your life right now. You're not going to grow spiritually not obeying the first thing God asks you to obey after you're saved. You need to do that today. Then some of you need a church home. You're saved, but you don't have a church home where you serve God. Oh, you've been just hitting and missing here and there. You need to find you a church home. What Jesus compares our relationship, His relationship to the church, like our relationship to our wife. He has one church made up of many local assemblies that one day will be assembled together when we're caught up to be with the Lord. And He wants us to have one wife. He does not want us to live in such a way that we run over here to this one and run over here to this one and run over there to that one. He wants us to have one church home. A place where we can grow and serve and support and give to world missions and win souls and on and on. Do you? Maybe your great need today is that of a church home. Or maybe you are saved, but your testimony is not like Christ. You need to come and get some things right with Him today and begin to live like a Christian ought to live by doing the things Christians ought to do.